touched me at an early age. And then later on, at 17 years old, God once again knocked my heart. Because I'll tell you this, just because you give your heart to Christ when you're little doesn't always mean that you don't need to rededicate later on when you understand a little bit more about the commitment. It's good that kids get in and give their lives to Jesus Christ, but there will come a time in every young person's heart and their life where they understand more then than they did way back then. And there came a time where God put his finger on me and he called me to preach. And I had to rededicate my life to Jesus Christ. And I remember, Brother Robert, that the same thing I felt when I was 8 years old, I felt again at 17 years old. And there's been some times where I've had to go back and visit that feeling again. And God's Spirit came back and met me just like he did when I was 8 years old. And I'm thankful that I can look back to a time and know and put your finger on a spot where God came in and he changed me. If you can't take yourself back to a place where you know that God put his finger on you and he changed you, you haven't had the experience yet, friend. But when you can go back and you can put your finger and you know that God touched you and God saved you, you've had the experience. But I'm telling you tonight, it's not once always saved. It's all good. It's not once always filled. And it's all good. There's times you got to go back and you got to revisit. And that's why there was a man that picked up a pen and he said, you know, I got to write a song about I never shall forget the day. Because the moment that you forget is the moment that you begin to digress back to what you were. Amen. That's for free tonight. Praise the Lord. We're headed to Acts chapter 1 verse 8 this evening. There's been a recurring theme over the last several weeks. And as the Lord began to lay this on my heart, I'll be honest. Just didn't really want to preach along these lines because we've been preaching along these lines for a while now. And but when I was wrestling with the Lord about it, I remember Brother Ginn sitting up here on Thursday night saying he didn't want to preach about the cross again because he'd been preaching about the cross for the last 4 weeks. I just want to tell us something, that when God continues to lay a recurring theme across multiple people's hearts, it's the message for the hour. And generally, it's not necessarily that you're not getting it, but you just haven't got every aspect of it. And so we're going to be going a little bit different direction, but also starting in a very familiar portion of Scripture. Acts chapter 1 and 8, it says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Let's pray this evening. Heavenly Father, I thank you to God for the time, Lord, that we have tonight, Lord, in your presence. Lord, that we're part of your church and we are your church. I thank you to God for what you're doing, Lord, in the hearts and the lives, Lord, of all those that are present here and that are a part of this body of believers. I thank you to God for the excitement to God, the healing to God, and Lord, in the direction that we're pressing. I pray, Lord, that you'll come by and you'll speak to us tonight, Lord, as you anoint your messenger to preach this message that you've laid on my heart. Lord, let me, to God, say it, Lord, in the way it was delivered to me, Lord. And I pray to God, let us, to God, get in these altars and experience, to God, your power once and more time, to God. Lord, I praise you and I love you and I thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shake somebody's hand before you're seated. Stretch your legs just a little bit. I've got 2.5 pages of notes, so you better stretch your legs good. Brother Larry has 5 or 6 pages of notes, and if I have 5 or 6 pages of notes, I'd probably preach for 2 days. So 2.5 pages of notes is a bunch of notes for me. Amen. We begin to look at this portion of Scripture here in Acts, and it's very familiar, and Brother James preached a tremendous message on the church triumphant, and he began to talk about this verse. But Christ is talking to the disciples there that were gathered that begin to see him before he ascended into heaven, and he gives a prophecy unto them, and it's a prophecy and was also a command There was no question about it. There was not any doubt about it. But it was a statement. It was, as you would call it, an imperative sentence. Something that it was for them. It says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem. That's the bottom step. Judea, second step. Samaria, and all the way around the world. As Brother Gans like to use the steps to show that. And what I want to preach for a little while this evening, not this afternoon, but this evening, is on dunamis. Dunamis. The word dunamis comes from the Greek and is used 120 times within the New Testament. It is used to refer to strength, power, or ability. Dunamis. Strength. I'm going to say that with me. Strength, power, or ability. We also derive our English words, dynamite, dynamo, or dynamo, however way you want to say that, and dynamic, from this root Greek word. Alfred Nobel, a Swedish chemist, invented dynamite in 1867. The main ingredient is nitroglycerin, which in its natural state is extremely volatile and destructive. What I want to point out to you is up to this time, chemists knew all about nitroglycerin. But the fact was, if you just disturbed it slightly, it would blow up. And it was just, when they discovered it, it was something that was really neat. And it was really destructive. And they knew that there was a great use for it. But because it was just extremely unstable, it was hard to work with. But Alfred Nobel began to discover that he could mix the nitroglycerin with an earth-like material. It was like an algae material, and make it into a paste, which he shaped into a tube shape so it could easily be inserted into holes drilled in rocks for miners. Thus, the traditional stick of dynamite was born, and a much safer way of blasting created. All because one man begin to look differently at nitroglycerin, and messing around one day, he figured he could make it into a paste and you could drop it on the ground, Brother Larry, and it didn't go boom. And not only did he invent that, he invented a blasting cap which stuck on the top of the dynamite, to which you could hook a fuse to and run the fuse as long as you wanted to run it. And thus begin to create something much safer for the miners of that day, so they could continue on blasting and doing the things that they did. Just a little tidbit. Just, this has nothing to do with the message, but something neat. One of the last things that Alfred Nobel did after he died, and it was in his will, was to create the Nobel Prize. How many knew that? I didn't know that till I was researching this. The Nobel Peace Prize came from one of the inventors of explosives. I go figure on that. Amen. But dunamis, we begin to see here in Acts chapter 1 verse 8. And Christ is talking to the church. He says, but ye shall receive power. That word power is translated dunamis there. Or he was saying, you shall receive strength, or you shall receive power, or you shall receive ability. This dunamis. God knew that without power, the church would not be able to make the impact he desired it to make. Power. Now, we got an REC engineer in here that understands electricity. We've used electrical illustrations all the time. But we understand that when the light switch goes off, it puts a block in the power going to the lights. And then when you turn the switch on, it opens the current back up, and it goes on. But we understand that power, hey, there we go, right there. We understand that it is power that makes that work. Benjamin Franklin, one night, as he was observing lightning flashing in the sky, wondered if there was a way to harness the power that he knew lightning held. So he did a brilliant thing. He tied a key onto a kite, and he flew a kite in a storm until electricity from lightning struck the key and gave him a pretty good zing down on the end of the kite. It's like a light bulb came on for Benjamin Franklin when he understood that there was static electricity flashing through the sky. And if you made a connection with it, you could get it from there to you. And it began to create the wheels to begin to turn within his mind as he began to experiment with power, with electricity, being able to take it from its raw form in a destructive state, harness it, and put it into a productive form that was good for everybody. Men have long been fascinated with power. How many likes firecrackers? Mild forms of dynamite. Things that when you light them and you throw them and they go boom. You leave little boys alone with firecrackers very long. It's not good enough just to light them and throw boom. You got to stick them in something so it blows something up. We've long been fascinated with power. But God knew that the church without power would hold no fascination. Not for the world and not for the Christian. You say, well, we shouldn't be fascinated with church. You should be fascinated when you come into the house of God. When you're fascinated with something, it begins to gain your full attention. It begins to intrigue you. You shouldn't know the workings of the Spirit of God. You shouldn't understand exactly how it goes. And the moment that you think that you know how God moves, I can guarantee you he's going to move some other way. Because it's not up to us to know the exact ins and outs of the moving of the Spirit of God. But it's up to us to be fascinated with the power enough so that we can begin to realize that it's a force that can be put into my life and be used for something good. So as I begin to think about this and understand that there needs to be a fascination with the power of God so that it will create a desire for the power of God so that we can have and receive the power of God, I begin to realize that there are some areas in which God knew there were going to be some Christians needing power in. And the first point I want to make is we need to pray with power. We need to pray with power. Acts 4:31, it says, "So when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common." Now it has been mentioned from this pulpit tonight about the unity that is in this body of believers. And the fact that it seems that we have such a group right now that is unified together in one body, one mind, and one purpose to go forward. I want to point something out. The reason that our church has been experiencing unity is because our church has been experiencing the power of God. And not only has the church been experiencing the power of God, the church has been allowing the power of God to fill their lives. When you begin to get full of the Holy Ghost, when you begin to get full of the dunamis, you begin to get full of the Spirit of God, it begins to bring about a desire in you for the things of God. And when more people get full of the Spirit of God, and more people get a desire for the things of God, it automatically begins to pull people who sometimes don't see eye to eye together to begin to make them march towards a united goal. But what I begin to find is that as they gather together here in Acts 4:31, that they prayed. And when they prayed, the place was shaken. Sister Pepper was talking about feeling the wind. I did not feel the wind Friday night of a night rally. But I observed it from where I was sitting on the base. Because it moved in a pattern. It started on this side and it went to this side. If you weren't sitting up here, you didn't see it. But I saw it. I want to tell you something. It started right over here in a young man that began to sing. And as he began to sing, he began to get anointed. And somebody felt it over here. And as it just went as the Spirit just across the sanctuary, and it began to hit people as it began to come across. People began to shout on this side, and people began to shout in the middle. The people began to shout over on that wall. Let me tell you something. When the church prays with power, the Spirit of God moves. As Sister Lindsay was saying, that the Holy Ghost responds to movement. The Spirit of God responds to prayer, to prayers of the saints that are prayed effectively and fervently. I was listening to Brother Brian McDonald preach the other day. It was just a clip from him. But he began to tell a story of something that happened to him. Several years ago, he was standing in line in a pharmacy waiting to get some of his some medicine that he was picking up. And he said there was a lady that was standing in front of him, and she was kind of swinging back and forth, how people do when they're bored in line. They're just kind of looking around. And she swung around and seen him and turned back around, and then she turned right back around. And she said, "I know you." Brother Brian McDonald, he's like, "I didn't really know who she was." But he said, "Oh, really?" And she said, "Yes, I know you. You're a preacher." He said, "Well, yes, ma'am, I am." She said, "Well, I want you to pray for me." She's like, "I came to your church several years ago." She's like, "And I need you to pray for me and my family because my family is being torn apart right now." So he said, "Okay, yeah, we can do that. That's not a problem. We can pray for you." She said, "Well, I want to pray now." And he said, "Well, okay, well, let's pray now." He said, "So I put my arm around her and I begin to pray, 'Lord, you know, touch her, help her, you know, her situation.'" And he said, "I got about 30 seconds into my prayer when she just kind of stepped away from me and she turned and looked at me and she said, 'I don't want you to pray for me that way, preacher.' She said, 'I want you to pray for me like you know how to pray.'" Brother Brian was sitting there. He said, "Here we are sitting in the pharmacy." He said, "And she wants to pray like the church needs to pray." He said, "So I closed my eyes." He said, "And I begin to pray." He said, "And as I begin to pray," he said, "the power of God began to move." And he said, "That little lady began to moan." He said, "Pretty soon she began to shake." And he said, "And all of a sudden she busted out speaking in tongues there in the pharmacy." He said, "I was praying in the Holy Ghost." He said, "And I peeked up in the night to look around and see what was going on." He said, "The little man behind the counter had pulled the shades and was shouting behind the counter." Let me tell you something. When the church begins to tap into the power of God, they begin to pray with power. This world's not looking for that little prayer that we pray that's nice and polite and quiet and just does the job. There's people out there that are looking for Christians who will tap into dunamis and begin to pray the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man because it avails much. The church needs to learn to pray with power. There's something about when the church begins to pray with power. There's a difference. We know it. The world knows it. But so many times, we don't pray with power. We pray with the normal way we know how to pray. I'll be honest and confess, Thursday night, as the children of God began to pray in this altar for Brother Lucas, I just wasn't feeling the power to pray. I was feeling like my head was stuck in a bucket of concrete. And I just felt horrible. My allergies had been going nuts all day long, and I was tired. And I was praying, "Lord, touch Brother Lucas. Lord, help Brother Lucas. He needs help." But I'm thankful that there were some men that stepped around, that as I begin to observe, they started praying like that, but they didn't keep praying like that. I begin to observe as some people begin to get stirred up, and as they begin to press past the things that were holding them down,
begin to tap in to praying in the power of the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God begin to fall. People begin to move. Things begin to be met. The healing word ministered. People begin to weep. People begin to cry because the church begin to stand up and say, I'm going to pray with power. I begin to find that as you begin to pray with power, it creates other things. Brother Larry was preaching, what do you do here? He was preaching about filling these pews. These pews will never be full if you don't witness with power. If you don't witness with power, there's going to be nothing to draw people in to this church. So I'm going to tell you right now, we don't have 20 video screens and 20 PS4s and video game night on Sunday nights for our adolescents and teens. We don't have pick-me-up, prop-me-up, pump-me-up little pep sessions of hour-long presentations on Sunday morning. We don't have the blue lights and the fog machines and the praise and worship team that gets paid and professional musicians. I'm thankful for what we got because I put us up against any of them any day. Because the power makes the difference. What I come to tell you tonight is that when you go to invite somebody and they begin to ask about your programs, they're going to ask, do you got the video games in the 180 Youth Center? We're going to say, no. What we do have, though, we got a Royal Ranger program that'll teach some young men how to be men. Not only will it teach them how to be men, it'll teach them how to be Christian young men. We have an adult Sunday school class that preaches sometimes more than it teaches. We're working on that. Well, what are you going to do when you begin to go invite these people to your church? What does your church have that's going to draw them in? If you don't have the money, if you don't have the programs, if you don't have the fog machines, what is it that's going to get them off that street into your sanctuary? Well, I want to tell you something. It's the power of God. And how they're going to see that power is when it is witnessed in your spirit. Acts chapter 6, verse 8 says, and Stephen, full of faith and power. Wow. Did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. I want to stop right there for just a minute. Where did Stephen get the wisdom and where did he get the spirit? Well, let me tell you something. In Acts chapter 2, there was 120 that got full of the Holy Ghost. And they began to preach and 3,000 souls were added to the church. And after that, the next day they preached again and another 5,000 souls were added to the church. Somewhere in those 8,000 individuals, there was a young man by the name of Stephen who got saved. And not only did he get saved, he got full of the power of God. And it was something that got a hold of him that he could go back and he said, I never shall forget the day. And it began to spur him to such a point that he just couldn't sit in the house of God. He had to go down to the local synagogue and begin to dispute and debate and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. There was something that wouldn't let him rest. There was something that began to drive him to go witness. He said, I got a witness. But they didn't like what he had to say, Brother Larry. But they couldn't dispute with him. It wasn't that they didn't like what he had to say. It was the manner in which he spoke it. Acts 6 and 15, and all that sat in the council looking steadfastly on him saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. There was confidence. There was authority. And there was love. Three things that them old Pharisees didn't have and would never possess until they got full of the power of God. You know what's going to give you witness to power to witness? It's the Holy Ghost. It's the one that brings you the authority. It's the one that brings you the confidence. And it's the one that brings you the love. As you begin to go out and you begin to reach to a lost and dying world that doesn't always want to hear your message, but yet they can't resist the manner in which it is delivered. You got them all stirred up, so they drug him in. They even had to create some stories about him. But they got him drug in. Acts 7 and 1. Then said the high priest, "Are these things so?" They said, he's blaspheming Moses. He's blaspheming Moses. So they brought him in. The high priest says, "Are these things so?" And Stephen begins to give one of the best defenses of Christianity that's probably ever been recorded. It's called apologetics. Never understood why it's called apologetics. It almost seems like you're apologizing for something. But it nests that you're actually defending something. But he began to create a discourse on the history of the nation of Israel from the beginning all the way down to the dispensation of Christ. And not only did he stop at the dispensation of Christ, he went on down to the fact to tell them that they had missed it. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. That's mad folks, church. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost... Why is it so reiterated in the story of Stephen? Every time it says the name of Stephen, it reiterates the fact that Stephen was full of the Holy Ghost. Looking up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. Let me tell you something, church. When you begin to witness with power, it gets a response. Let me tell you something. When you invite somebody to church with the authority of the Holy Ghost, knowing that the Holy Ghost said, "Walk over there, knock that door, talk to that lady about bringing that little man to church." Let me tell you something. The Holy Ghost will walk in front of you and begin to open the door in front of you. You may not always get the response that you're looking for, but they will not be able to deny the authority behind the request. So what I begin to find about Stephen, as he's full of faith, full of power, and his face is shining like an angel, he is put in the pressure, he's put in the fire, but yet he comes out not swinging, but he comes out looking steadfastly into heaven. Brother Larry, I fully believe he didn't feel the stones as they began to strike his body, because he had already stepped out of this realm into the next, because he had been on his knees that morning in his prayer closet, and heaven had come down and touched earth for him. And as he walked into that den of vipers, he knew that there was something waiting for him on the other side, because he had tapped into the dunamis. He had tapped into the power. He had tapped into the full presence of God. He preached with such authority that they had to yell to drown out the witnessing. They had to yell to drown out the authority. They had to yell to drown out the truth. And the Bible says they even stopped their
years. He said, well, man, it's just an awesome story, but why such a dramatic, gruesome ending? Well, I want to tell you something. All of that happened not for the people standing there that day. All that happened for somebody that was standing on top of a hillside watching the proceedings. You'll notice that there was a man by the name of Saul who they laid their garments at his feet. He held their coats while they did the dirty work. Never once did Saul debate with Stephen. Have you ever thought about that? The greatest, probably one of the greatest debaters of the day didn't get involved debating Stephen. He said, well, it's because Stephen was a Greek. Stephen wasn't a Jew. I won't tell you that. He's a proselyte. Study your history. Maybe Saul's like, ah, he's beneath me. That's not what it was. Saul stood on a hill and he watched the witness of the power of God on full display in the heart and the life of a young man by the name of Stephen, and it smote something within him. And it stirred him up to such a point that it irritated the fire out of him that somebody could possess something he didn't possess. Let me tell you something. When you get out in this world and you begin to witness for Christ, let it be said that you stirred something up within somebody else. Maybe you irritated them because you had a smile on your face in the middle of a mucky Monday. Let it irritate them that you came in all bubbly and happy even when you had a flat tire. Let it irritate them that you had peace and calm in the midst of the storm. Because let me tell you something. That irritation begins to plant a seed because they've been witnessing the power of God on show and display in the child of God's life, and it creates and stirs something within them. So we've got to pray with power. We've got to witness with power. We also got to pray or praise with power. Psalms 34:1 says this, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Sometimes you've got to praise with power. When the psalmist began to pen these words, he began to write. And I believe as he began to write, as I begin to read that, Brother Larry, I get more excited the longer I go. As he began to pen those words, as he began to think that the Lord is good at all times. And there never been a time which he had looked to the Lord in which his face and his countenance was not lightened. There had never been a time when he had cried that the Lord had ever left him out in the cold. There had never been a time in which he had looked to the Lord, or when he had went hungry, or that when he had put his trust in God, that God had ever said, well, Brother David, I just can't get to you today. As they begin to think about how good God was to him, I believe they begin to stir something within David's heart that begin to elevate his praise. But what I want to tell you, church, is that sometimes you're in situations, you're in circumstances, and you're in places that the normal praise just don't cut it. There's times
in this sanctuary in which it's easy to praise God. When we sing songs such as "When Heaven Touches Earth," we get lost in the words, we get lost in the message, we get lost in the music. And it just feels like, oh man, just I was walking a little bit of heaven right here on earth. And it's easy to praise God. And sometimes you don't even have to praise God with power in His sanctuary in order to feel His presence. But in Acts 16:25, it says, "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed." Have you ever wondered that if possibly Paul and Silas began to sing Psalms 34 to God? Sometimes it seems that when you're in a position and you're in a place, and when there is no horns playing, when there is no drums drumming, when there is no piano striking the chord, when there is not a unified body of the church lifting a unified voice up to God in praise, sometimes it seems that praise just doesn't come nearly as easy. Sometimes it seems that the doodads just don't run up and down your spine, and the hair doesn't raise up on the back of your neck, and you think, well, I'm just not feeling the Spirit of God. Well, let me tell you what the power of God does. It begins to reach down in those places. It begins to reach down in those times. It begins to reach down in those circumstances. And when you begin to praise and you begin to pray, you begin to praise with power, and it begins to lift you out of wherever you're at to a different realm. You may still be there in the muck. You may still be in the mire. You may still be in the trial. But let me tell you something. Your mind has been elevated to a different place because you begin to praise God with power. But what's even more awesome is that when you praise God with power, God responds with power. Paul and Silas, as they prayed and sang praises unto God, we begin to find that not only did the prisoners hear them, God heard them. And something about praising God with the power of the Holy Ghost began to shake something up in heaven, to where God began to look down and he began to see two little old preachers who've been suffering for the gospel's sake. And he said, hey, they're praising me with power. They're praising me with something that can't be found within themselves. They've been lifting themselves out of their circumstances. So I think I'll just reach down to little Philippi and I'll just shake the place. Hallelujah. When you praise God with power, God moves things in ways that you can never think they could be moved. When you praise God with power, people's bands are loosed that you can never, ever touch. When you praise God with power, the very foundations of things are shaken. And I just don't have time, but there's so many places within the Word of God where you begin to find people went out and they begin to praise God with power. And as they begin to praise God with power, God responded with power. Let me tell you something, church. This goes hand in hand. When you begin to pray with power, if you pray long enough, you will eventually praise with power. When you pray with power, you will eventually praise with power. We have seen this illustrated here in the last month in multiple church services where individuals begin to pray until they begin to pray with power, and they kept on praying, and as they kept on praying, they began to praise with power, and as they begin to praise with power, God began to respond in power. You want to know what the result of that has been in Calvary Lighthouse Church? It's been people standing up in testimony service talking about how good God is, talking about how they knocked somebody's door
they came to church talking about how God began to open opportunities for them to be witnesses. Whoa, boy, this is all tied together. Begin to be witnesses for God. Let me tell you something, church. It's not just worship. It's not just church service. It's not just another meeting. It's not just about the musicians and the song leader. It's about when the body of Christ gets unified and they get past whatever they're dealing with. They begin to praise God in the Holy Ghost and God begins to move things. Dunamis, church. Dunamis. So we begin to pray with power. We witness with power. We praise with power. The devil begins to fight. Have you ever sat back in a church service, not getting in, and used this as your excuse? Well, every time that I make headway, I know the devil's waiting on me when I get out of church. You ever use that excuse? Maybe I'm the only one that's used that. I've heard people say that. Have you ever heard some people use that as an excuse not to even visit the house of God? It's like, well, if I walk in there, all kinds of bad things can happen to me because, you know, I'm just a bad person. When you begin to pray with power, witness with power, and praise with power, you can rest assured that the devil's going to begin to fight with all the power he's got. You're going to have some bad days. You're going to have some people mad and angry. You may have stirred them up to the point where they're stoning you for being a witness for God. I don't know if that story's just got a hold of me, Brother Larry, because never once did Stephen's attitude ever get out of line with all the grief they were giving him. And he gave one of the most excellent dissertations on the defense of who Christ was in the midst of hate. If there's anything that we're experiencing today, it's hate for the truth. And when we begin to go out, now this is rabbit trail, but it's coming. When we begin to go out and we begin to try to witness in our own power against such hate, the only kind of witnessing that you can do, Brother Larry, in your own power is a hateful witness. You want to know why people get turned off for holiness churches? It's because they're not witnessing in the power of God. They're witnessing in all the knowledge that they got of the Word of God. Well, I want to tell you something. In this day, in this hour, you can't go on just your knowledge alone, because there's people out there that know the Bible better than you. There's people out there that have read that book from cover to cover and know every angle to attack it from. And when you begin to go try to witness to somebody like that in your own power and in your own spirit, you're going to create more damage than you are good. But when you get full of the Holy Ghost, and you can begin to wade right into the lion's den with a message of truth and a message of authority, let me tell you something, it's no longer you that's talking. It's the power of God that begins to be a witness for him. That was for free. Fight on with power. 1 Corinthians 9:26. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. What was the Apostle Paul saying? What was he telling the church at Corinth? When you begin to fight in the power of God, he brings purpose to your feet. He brings purpose to your actions. He brings purpose to your life. I've had people say, well, I just don't know what I need to do for God. I just don't know what God's will is. I just don't know. And some people spend all their life not knowing. What a waste of time. And I'm not here to bash on anybody
you don't know what God's will is. But what I'm here to tell you is how to find God's will. You get full of the Holy Ghost, you'll know God's will. There was a point in time in my life where I had a lot of uncertainties. And I didn't know a lot of things. And I had a lot of questions. And I had probably more answers to my questions than I needed to have answers, Brother Larry. But I didn't have no peace. And I didn't have no purpose. And I didn't have no passion until I got full of the Holy Ghost. Let me tell you something. When you get full of the Holy Ghost, when you let the power begin to flow in your life, you begin to take the promise that Christ gave to the church, and you say, that's my promise. He said, ye shall receive power. If you haven't got the power, you haven't laid hold of the promise. Because I'm here to tell you tonight, church, it's yours. It's yours. It's yours. There's nobody else that can take your promise. It's yours. Paul said, I therefore so run not as uncertainly. Every morning when I get out of bed, I know exactly what I'm doing, is what the Apostle Paul said. And it was preached by Brother Branch so well, bound in the Spirit. There came a point in Paul's life where he was going, 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 and God said, stop. And Apostle Paul, he just honestly didn't know what to do. They turned and tried to go this way, and the power of God said, stop. He said, well, I need to go this way. God said, stop. You know what God was doing? God was teaching Apostle Paul. You think Paul needed to learn some things? He wrote in his Gospels. He said, I got to die daily. There's things that I got to learn every day. But when you begin to fight in the power of God, it brings a purpose to your actions. The world, the church world, is full of people that are running around doing this and that for God. And half the time they're doing more harm than they're doing good for the body of Christ. But when you get backed by the power of God brings you some purpose. And then it ain't just children's church ministry. It's like, man, how many kids can a guy get in that children's church ministry? It's not just Royal Rangers ministry. It's how many boys can we get off that street into our Royal Rangers ministry? When you begin to get the power pushing the ministry, you begin to find some purpose and some passion for it. Apostle Paul said, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Church, there's some fights you just need to walk away from. There's some things you just need to leave alone. How do I know which fights to fight in and which fights to leave for somebody else? The Holy Ghost. If you're constantly running around fighting every fight that you encounter, I want to tell you something. You're going to have burnout. You're going to be stressed. You're going to be troubled. And you're not going to have any joy. Not every fight out there is yours to fight. But when you begin to let the power of God begin to fight your battles for you, you begin to find that you don't go pick the battles. The battles come and they pick you. Let me tell you something. The person that's never looking for the fight is much better prepared for the fight when it comes than the person who is always constantly looking for it. So fight I not as one that beateth the air. Apostle Paul says, when I get up in the morning and I put on my robe and I get my scrolls and I head down to the local synagogue and I know that there's a bunch of heckling Jews waiting for me when I get down there. He's on the way down there. He's saying, God, you know which fights I need to fight today. God, you know which ones that I need to minister to today. God, it may be that today I just need to sit in the back of the church and I don't need to say anything today. Or God, it's time for me to step up on Athens Hill and begin to debate with the top, not really theologians, but philosophers of my day. Talk to people that are so off their rockers to begin to tell them about the true Jesus Christ. God, you know what fight I need to fight today. That is what it means to fight with power.
2 Corinthians 10:3, and I'm trying to wrap this thing up. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. When you fight with power, you remember that though we're flesh and though we walk in the flesh, that the battles that we fight, the demons that we fight, the things that come against us, they're not after the flesh. You can't fight them on this level. You've got to fight them on a different level. So many times as Christians, we forget to take the battle to the next level. That's why we struggle so much. That's why we have such a hard time. It seems that sometimes we can't be victorious all the time. It's because you don't take your battles to the next level. Which just basically means you have a whole arsenal of weapons at your disposal. And somebody that's powerful got your back that you're not using. Fight on with power. During the Korean War, there was a young man that had enlisted and went to Korea to fight. If you don't know your history, it's a war of South Korea versus North Korea. China was backing the North Koreans. The United States was backing the South Koreans. It was the classic communism versus democracy battle being played out there in Korea. And the battle had been going into its third year, and the United States had advanced so far, the Koreans had come in so far, the Chinese had reinforced the Koreans. America was camped on one mountaintop. There was a valley that went down, and the Koreans were camped, the North Koreans were on the other mountaintop. And they sat there through winter. Well, I don't know whether you know it or not, but in Korea, in the wintertime, it's cold and there's a lot of snow. But as they begin to camp through the winter, there began to be a buzz among the American ranks that come springtime, there was going to be a major offensive. And part of that offensive involved pushing the North Koreans off that neighboring mountaintop. And as the buzz began to go through the ranks, this was going to be the plan. Nobody was on board with it. Sometimes, Pastor, we just don't get on board with the plan. Nobody was on board with it. Because what they saw was an enemy who had had all winter to entrench on a mountaintop that was only approachable from one steep mountain slope. And there was no other way to get there than to go up that mountain slope. And so, as springtime began to warm up and the snows began to thaw and the ground began to dry out, sure enough, the command came, on such and such a day, we're going to take that mountaintop. What did good soldiers do? They pack their gear, they pick up their gun, they polish their boots, and they fall in. That day approached and that day came, and as the morning broke and the command was given, the American troops began to rush down that mountainside and begin to hit that valley and begin to come up that other mountainside. And as they begin to rush, the North Koreans entrenched up there on that mountainside, the North Koreans that were waiting for them, and they just begin to rain all kinds of gunfire down on them. And he said, as I remember crawling up that mountain, he said, wave after wave of U.S. soldiers, and we just kept crawling. We'd shoot when we could, and we would crawl, and we would duck, and we would just roll over. He said, people were just being mowed down on either side of me. He said, bullets were flying everywhere. He said, it was just chaos. It was carnage. It was just brutal, graphic war. He said, but the only thing that we knew is that we couldn't stop. We had to keep going on. He said, and as I began to fight up that mountainside, he said, his buddy and comrade and people began to fall around me. I began to make my way up there and I began to shoot when I could shoot. He said, I just kept going step after step after step. While this was going on, the United States Air Force had been bombing the tar out of the top of that mountain. They were trying to soften all those guys up for when these foot soldiers would crown over that crest and begin to sweep those embankments. And this young man, as he began to climb up, he said, I remember as I began to get close to the top, and I realized that I was still alive. And then I was still making it. He said, I crawled on up there. He said, and as I crested the top, he said, I looked across the top of that mountain, Brother Larry. He said, and there was no Korean soldiers immediately in front of me. They had been wiped out. He said, but I could see them regrouping on the other end of the mountain, and they were beginning to run towards me. He said, I looked to my right, and nobody was there. He said, I looked to my left, and nobody was there. He said, I laid down and laid my gun across that embankment, began to sight down, reached into my pocket, and realized I had no ammunition. All I had left was what was left in my gun. He said, a sinking realization began to grip my heart as I began to realize that as soon as I fire these last rounds and those soldiers make it back to me, I'm a dead man. He said, as I began to prepare for the reality that I wasn't coming off that mountain that day. He said, I put my rifle to my shoulder and I sighted down my gun. He said, I was fixing to squeeze off some of my last rounds when I heard something beside me. He said, and I looked to my left. He said, there's a guy coming up the hill. He said he was the biggest guy I had ever seen. He had an M60 machine gun, and he had enough ammunition for two guys strung around him. He said, and the reason I heard him, because he was laughing as he came up the hill. He said, and I turned around and I looked at him, and he had the biggest old grin on his face as he climbed up the hill, and he threw his machine gun down beside me, and he just looked at me, and he said, do you need a little help? Let me tell you something, church. When you fight underneath the power of the Holy Ghost, it may seem that you get in a place where you're forsaken, where nobody cares about you, where you've expended the last amount of your energy. But when you're fighting with the power of God, you always have a friend that has your back. He's more prepared, bigger, stronger, and better than you will ever be. But he is your friend. When you fight with the power of God. Hebrews 13:5 says this. Stand to your feet. Sister Lindsay, come to the piano. For he hath said. Who is that? That's Christ. For Christ hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say. This is where you come in. The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Let me tell you something, church. When you're down at your last, where it seems that you've expended all of your energy, and it seems that there's no point going on, and you begin to dig in to die. Let me tell you something. There's a promise in the Word of God where Christ says, I will never leave thee. I will never forsake thee. Let me tell you, there's some times where we was working on this building late at night, and it seemed like we didn't have no more energy to give. It seemed that we had give out. We were making mistakes. We were measuring things wrong. There were tempers flaring. People were getting on each other's nerves. But let me tell you something. We're in a finished building. You want to know why? We have a promise from God. He will never leave thee. He will never forsake thee. What that promise is, it doesn't matter what the devil throws at you. It doesn't matter what the devil begins to come against you with. It doesn't matter what the people of the community say. You have a promise from God. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Say it with me tonight. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what men shall do unto me. Never, no, never will God leave you powerless. It is His promise. Let the dunamis of God rule your life. He said, I tell you. Let's go back and read it. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But ye shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost shall come upon you. So, Brother Jason, why do you preach the Holy Ghost so much? Because Friday night, after that youth rally service, I had a little 4-year-old boy asking me,
if I saw Papa jumping around in the back. After this, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall receive power. I'm more convinced today, Brother Larry, than ever, that the answer to reaching this community is getting full of the power of God. There's been times where I have doubted it. There have been times where I think it'd just be easier just to close the doors, walk out of this sanctuary, and just go fit in some mediocre, hunky-dorky, easy to get along with church. I'm just being transparent with you, church. Because there was a time that me and my wife both went through when we felt it would have just been easier just to chill it and just go settle in at some church that has a lot of people and a bunch of programs going. But then something began to stir. And it didn't just stir in me. It began to stir in our church. And this started 2 years ago. Because 2 years ago, there were some families that's in our church now that you weren't in our church. But 2 years ago, our church was going through a slump. Power of God wasn't moving. It seemed that not a lot was going on. It seemed that there was a lot of friction in the body. And it was during those times, Brother Larry, that I said it'd just be easier just to pack it up. Not teach Sunday school, not play the bass, not be in a place of leadership. Just go fit in somewhere. It'd be just so much easier, Brother Larry. But then God began to stir something in that church. And it didn't just fall in just one person's heart. It began to fall in multiple people's hearts. And as it began to fall, some people embraced it, some people didn't. Some people that didn't embrace it, they're not with us today. But some people that embraced it, it's got a hold of them. And all of a sudden, Brother Larry, as I begin to study for this message, I begin to be more convinced than ever before that if there is going to be a community outreach, it's going to be because of the power of the Holy Ghost. If there's going to be people fill these pews, it's going to be because of the power of the Holy Ghost. I don't want my kids growing up in a place that is lackadaisical, that is heretic, that begins to let things go on in their church houses that is not real. But I want to introduce the next generation to the fire. I was born in the fire. I want to give the fire on. And the thing about that is, it's the promise to the church that ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You want to make an impact? Get full of the Holy Ghost. You need to begin to pray with power. What happens if that guy bumps into you in the Walgreens and you need to pray in tongues in the Walgreens? Are you ready to do it? Are you ready to witness with power? Are you ready to praise with power? Are you ready to fight on with power? Let me tell you something, church, tonight I feel like that old man up on the top of that hill, and the Holy Ghost has just breezed in beside me, and he's saying, Brother Jason, it's time to go on and fight another mile. Hallelujah. The Holy Ghost came in and he began to speak to me and began to tell me the fact that if we're going to have something in this church, it's going to have to do with the power of God. It isn't anything that we're going to stir up, conjure up, or make ourselves do. It's something that gets inside of me and begins to compel me to go out and begin to compel me in the highways and the byways. This ain't something that's going on in Calvary Lighthouse Church. There's a moving of the power of God. Hallelujah. Get in these altars, church. Raise your hands to heaven. Let the power of God begin to move in your heart, your life. Let the power of God begin to strengthen you. Maybe you say, Brother Jason, I'm wrestling with direction. I don't know which way to head. I'm purposeless. I'm maybe a little passionless. Well, let me tell you something. You get in the power of God. You get in the presence of God. Something's going to begin to get a hold of you that you can't turn loose of because it's got you. And that dunamis will begin to get a hold of you. Hallelujah. And it'll begin to change you. It'll begin to stir you. It'll begin to create something inside of you that says, hey, I want to do something for God. I want to do something for the King. I want to make a difference in this community. I want my next generation to experience the moving and the power of the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. Praise Him, church.